So the last couple of weeks I've touched on the topic of envy, of comparison, to be jealous, or covetousness, to covet what somebody else has, that kind of thing. And so last week I focused on a modern area in our lives that often brings up this temptation to envy, which is the issue of technology, specifically social media, Facebook, Instagram, where we often envy the lives of others. And how do we address that? How do we deal with that? And so as I was finishing last week, I realized that I did want to say a little bit more on the issue of technology and the effects of technology on our lives. So this isn't really going to be so much about envy, but it's something that I've been thinking about for many years. Now, you may have come away last week a little bit hurt. We all use technology. A lot of us, most of us have smartphones. A lot of us are on social media. And so you may feel like your life is under attack. I'm not attacking you. Please don't throw your smartphones. I know you won't. I am someone who is absolutely somebody who uses technology. You can see here. But I do want to talk about the pros and the cons, and I'm going to be dealing with some of the negative effects of technology. We talked about envy last week, but here are some other effects I want to consider. And the idea isn't to get rid of technology necessarily; it's to understand what it is, how it affects us, and to be able to use it as a tool, as children of the kingdom, in the way that God wants us to live. To use it as a tool rather than to have it use us. So to speak. So let's think about this a little bit, and I'm going to be broadening beyond social media this morning. There is a story that the author J.I. Packer tells in a book you may have read called Knowing God. In the preface, he describes this little parable of these people that are standing in a small town, maybe on a balcony, and they are watching different people go by in the town. Travelers, people that are on their way somewhere. Maybe it's a short trip, maybe it's a long trip. And he makes these comments about it. He says, the people on the balcony, the balconiers, can overhear the travelers talk and chat with them. They may comment critically on the way that their travelers walk, or they may discuss questions about the road, how it can exist at all or lead anywhere, what might be seen from different points along the road, and so forth. But they are onlookers. They are onlookers. And the problems, their problems are theoretical only. The travelers, by contrast, they face problems which, though they may have their theoretical angle, are essentially practical. Problems of the which way to go and the how to make it type. They are problems which call not nearly merely for comprehension, but they also call for decision and action too. So he's again making this distinction between onlookers in the balcony and those who are on the road, those who are on their way somewhere. He's talking about the difference between theory and action. And so he says, my book is theological, but it's really about putting things into practice. It's really a book for travelers, is what he says. So I look at the issue of technology and the effects of technology on our lives in much the same way. Technology has an immense amount of positives for us. We can go down the list and talk about them. And the technology of social media and a lot of the recent inventions of the internet and streaming and all these things, they have a lot of positives as well. I'm not really going to be talking about the positives this morning. I want to talk about the effect of technology in the sense that it can make us an onlooker more than a traveler. An onlooker more than a traveler. And part of the problems of the people up in the balcony is I think that they maybe thought that they were travelers. Because they talked about the travelers, they judged, they criticized, they perhaps thought about the best way to travel, right? But they lived in the world of theory, and they weren't actually doing anything. And so my experience often when it comes to many of the aspects of modern technology is I'm put in that place. I can live what I would call more of a second-hand life than a first-hand life. if you've heard that phrase, right? I'm not really living like a traveler. I'm not really on the ground dealing with practical issues. I'm really on the balcony living a secondhand life, but maybe assuming I'm living a firsthand life. And that's sort of what I want to talk about this morning. Proverbs 17 says, "The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." They're always looking somewhere else. Their focus is somewhere else. They're not really focused on what's right in front of them, the practical stuff. And so this obviously expands beyond issues of technology. A lot of us can live in a dreamy world. The grass is always greener. We're always looking to something in the future. You know, there's lots of different ways that we can do this. But the eyes of the fool are not really in front of them. They're secondhand. They're always out there somewhere. So, based on Packer, the way he talks about it, we could simply live in the world of theory. I love books. Probably a lot of people in the room love books. But there have been times in my life where my life was really mostly about theory. So I was reading about other people's lives, other people's thoughts. Certainly, being a literary person is important. It's important for us to go out and live life properly. Certainly, being literary people of the scriptures, a good book is important. But can we take it to the place where we're living in nothing but theory, where we're really not stepping outside? And so, translating from books to the area of technology, we can assume we're travelers, but always be looking at something else, somewhere else. Is it possible that this can take over the majority of our life? The issue here is more about the way Jesus describes our heart and treasure. Where is my heart? Where is my treasure? What do I put the most value on? Maybe when it comes to how much time I spend, the level of pleasure or enjoyment that I get. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? And so I will admit, very often, I have found my treasure in my heart to be here. And I'm assuming that I'm living my life, but my treasure is elsewhere. I can be obsessed with the latest app, or I'm wondering about, you know, like Pavlov's dog, the bell goes off, and I have a new notification for Twitter or Instagram or WhatsApp, and I immediately go to find out what that is. That's where my treasure often is. I'm constantly seeking to upgrade, right? The marketers in the world want me to spend more of the money on them, so I'm constantly upgrading so I can live in this world of technology. Not just social media. I might live my life that fills a huge sense of drudgery. What is my release? I get to go home and binge watch the latest show on Netflix or Showtime. Nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with relaxing and being entertained. But is that where my treasure is? Is that where my heart fundamentally is? Where the rest of life is just gray and boring, and I get to go home and live in this world of the latest television show. Sports. We got to talk about that. That we have in the United States, the football, American football season has just begun for college and the professionals. I could have put a soccer photo up here as well. But we can often do that, right? There's nothing wrong with sports and nothing wrong with being interested in sports, but does it take me to a place where that's where my treasure is, where that's where I'm constantly living, where that's where my heart is? I might be obsessed with the latest celebrity, or what is the latest celebrity doing? That's where I get my pleasure. That's where I get my joy. I might be obsessed with what is the latest politician doing, for good or bad. I'm passionate about it, either pro or con. That's where my passion, that's where my joy or my sorrow, or that's where my emotions start to creep up in me, and I see that it's very important. Is politics important? Is government important? Absolutely. But what is the level? What level of priority does it have in my life? I might spend so much of my time living in the distant future. I look at this, again, guilty, where I'm constantly watching the national or international news about topics that are important very often, but topics that are so often far away from me. Do they have importance in my life? Probably, right? But do they have importance on the direct relevancy of who I am in the here and now, in my local town? Probably not. Are there people that should address these important issues? Probably. Am I called to address those issues? Possibly not, right? So I'm living so often far out there on the balcony where I assume I'm living in the real world. I assume I'm engaging people in a real way. But the people that, the thought police, right, on whatever your side of the political spectrum, whatever, you know, these people are constantly telling you what's important, and you're feeding on it, and you're feeding on it, and you're saying, yes, yes, this is important. But you've never left the balcony, right? And it shapes our ideas of principle, of truth, of policy. It shapes our idea of people groups and who people are and their value. And all this stuff may be true, but again, if we never leave the balcony, we're never going to be living in a firsthand way, such that the category that someone might give us on the news might be absolutely wrong. We just don't know, right? Because we're constantly being fed by this theory and propaganda. Doesn't mean it's not true. The issue is, are we taking it secondhand? Is it taking up more of our life than it should necessarily? We spend lots of time on social media. We talked about the issue last week with envy. But the positives are, you know, you have a lot of connection on social media. But is my treasure to such a degree that I believe I have all these friends, friendships, where I never ever see these people? I will admit, I forgot to put the slide up. I have over 1,300 Facebook friends. And a lot of this has been built up over time when I was networking, when I was writing books and stuff. So a lot of it was about networking. But there are a few times I can tell you where I had constant interactions with certain people who I thought were my friends. And then I actually went to their town. I said, hey, man, let's get coffee. And they're like, yeah, no, don't want to. And, you know, I don't know what was in their heart. But what I realized was we weren't really friends in the way I thought we were. You know, we were Facebook friends. We were friends that were sort of out in the ether somewhere. And is there value to that? Yes. Of course there's value to that. There's lots of value to connection and things like that in social media. But I was placing a lot more importance and time on it than probably it deserved. I was neglecting firsthand real-world relationships, friendships, in light of this. Or I was, like the national news, caught up in the latest debate and the comments and the likes, right? It was taking over. It was controlling my thought life. Where on balance, I wasn't living in a firsthand way. I wasn't living in the real world. So, we stand on the balcony. We think we are taking images and appreciating and loving what is real. But what are we really doing? We're simply taking pictures in a secondhand way of reality, right? We're documenting it. We want to share it. We want to enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. But if all we're doing is constantly living in a secondhand way, a secondhand reflection of what we're seeing, then we're never really living in a real way. It's important to understand this in the issue of priorities. Where are our priorities? Where is our focus? At the end of the day, we find ourselves empty. We find that our battery has drained. Because we've been constantly feeding on something that looks like it's firsthand, but it's not. It looks real, but it's not. And we wonder why. So you may be assuming that I'm saying all this as a hypocrite. I use technology a lot in Honduras. There are needs for technology. And when everybody else is using their smartphone or WhatsApp or whatever, it's important for you too, probably as well. But we can make choices. We can make choices to adjust our priorities. One example I'm mentioning it because it's relevant, but I wrote a book on the issue of returning to what matters. It wasn't so much about technology, but it was about trying to avoid the distractions that keep us from doing what's important in life, focusing on what's important in life. A book that I want to talk about this morning is called Living Into Focus by Arthur Bors. And the subtitle is similar to mine. It says, Choosing What Matters in an Age of Distractions. And Bors gets a lot more into the issue of technology, the effects of technology in the way that it can distract us from what's real, from what's more important. Bors is a he's currently an Anglican priest, but he's been a professor in Bible colleges. He's a biblical scholar. He used to be a Mennonite, which are known for trying to live minimally when it comes to issues of technology. So I thought it was important to maybe mention some of his thoughts this morning. One of the things he says is, what is the primary and ongoing focus of our awareness? Screens, virtual relationships, or family and neighbors? Voyeuristic television reality shows, or nature and our surrounding environment? Is our capacity to pay attention, to dwell, and be aware diminishing? Are we so overwhelmed with information and stimulation that our ability to respond is affected? I would raise my hand and say for myself, that's absolutely true. People of faith, he says, have always asked these types of questions and raised these kinds of issues. In other words, where do you look with your eyes, listen with your ears, focus your minds and imaginations? Where do you invest yourself and your time? It's a legitimate question of faith, and so we're simply talking about that in the context of technology. Similar, but not the same. So there is an enticement to be online. There's an enticement to spend 5 hours on Facebook. Why is that? Why is that? So let's think about that. One reason is because there is legitimacy to be online. There's a legitimacy to use technology, right? It's helpful. It can enrich our lives in different ways. But in other ways, I think the reason we constantly turn to it is because it looks very close to the life that we should be living, but it's really secondhand, right? It is similar, but it's not the same. So here's an exercise to describe that. What is this a photo of? Cheese puffs, okay? And we have a very close-up photo. All right, cheese puffs. What is this a photo of? Huh? Carrots, specifically baby carrots. Okay, so you got to humor me a little bit with this, okay? If I had a bowl of cheese puffs and they were maybe back here, sorry, maybe 50 feet away from you, is it possible that you could mistake the cheese puff for a carrot or a carrot for a cheese puff? Is it possible? Why? Because they perspective, but they also look generally the same on the outside, don't they? Right? Orange, similar in shape. Maybe the cheese puffs are a little curled, but pretty similar, right? So it's possible that you could mistake a cheese puff for a carrot. How do I know that they're not the same? Well, one way I can do is what? Look on the back and look at the ingredients. Look on the back of a cheese puff, and it's a novel. Of all these different chemicals and all these different things that probably aren't that real. Someone probably knows more about nutrition than I do, but cornstarch, and my wife said she didn't want me to be eating, was it? Oh, that, yeah. No, saturated fats or something. Hydrogenated oils, yeah. I said most of what I eat has hydrogenated oils, I think. But Yeah, I can tell that it's a cheese puff by looking at the ingredients, right? Again, based on our analogy. What are the ingredients of a bag of carrots? Carrots. Very different. Very different. They look similar, but they're not similar. They're not the same. They're very different. And then if you kind of play this analogy along a little bit further, I love cheese puffs. I love them, right? I can do this and this and this, and the bag will be gone. And then 20, 30 minutes, an hour later, oh, right? I feel horrible. I feel empty. I had an immense amount of temporary pleasure for a little while and then felt empty and lousy, right? But when it comes to the carrots, not as attractive, right? Not as interesting. And if I eat those over time, generally my body, my spirit, everything feels better. But it's not as glossy, it's not as attractive, doesn't provide the immediate sense of pleasure. The other thing about, you know, like a cheese puff is it's very addictive, not only just in the moment, but generally, right? Fast food, this stuff is good, and I want to go back to it. So often, I don't know if this is a universal, but so often, the good stuff in life isn't so addictive. It's something that I need to pursue and discipline my life to have. But then over time, I see that my life is so much healthier. Similar, but not the same. And so I would apply that certainly to the area of technology. Like living the secondhand life in different ways has an addictive quality to it. It's exciting. Doesn't require a whole lot of pressure, right? One of the enticements of technology is that I get to be more in control of my life, right? We create things to have more control. And so we become very entitled online that I want things the way I am. I adjust my feed. All sorts of things, right? Where living in the real world, living life firsthand, isn't so much like that. But it's real, right? It's real. So there's lots of things we can look at. Hebrews chapter 8 says, there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. And so the context here is the New Testament. These priests didn't really get the idea of Christ's finished work, that they weren't required to follow the law anymore. There was a time where following the law certainly was appropriate. But now they were living life secondhand. They were serving a copy and a shadow of the real thing, of what was heavenly. And unfortunately, you and I can do that in all sorts of different categories. Isaiah 55 returns us to the idea of food. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? There's a line from a movie where the person said, someone's eating junk food, and they say, there's no food in your food. Right? It looks like it's food, but it's not. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And we just took communion today, right? We took the bread. We took the juice. These are, depending on your perspective, at the very least, a symbol of the body of Christ, right? And Jesus related it not just to communion with him as a person, but communion with his words, right? The manna was related to God's word that was a sustenance that we were to take in. God's word is related to a food that we take in that is good food. It's good food for us, right? But it's not addictive, it's not as glossy, it's not as attractive. But we spend so much of our lives eating that which is not bread. And God wants us to taste his food. Another analogy, Exodus 20. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. What was he saying? I just showed up. I was here, first person. I mean, at that time it was sort of through Moses, but I was here. I'm the genuine article. Don't try to create copies of me through your own means. Right? That's what an idol was in that context. They were creating something that looked similar to God, right? But it was of their own making. It was something that they could control, right? The Heavenly Father was not something that they could control. But he was saying, stop looking at what is secondary. You have the primary right here. Some other insight on an idol. What is an idol? Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes, they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but don't smell. They have hands, but don't feel. Feet, but don't walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. And then this is pretty powerful. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We become what we look upon over time. We become what we focus upon. And so in the world of technology, right, again, why can it be an idol? It's because I'm looking at something that has the similarity of realness, but it's not real. Not in the same way that a real world relationship is, right? So we need to understand that some things that have the enticement and look similar to what's important aren't always that important. Does it mean I should stop using these things? Not necessarily, right? But I need to understand their attractive quality, the way they kind of pull me in to live a life that isn't real, a life that is secondhand. Exodus 33, it says, "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." That's where we want to go, right? I want to have a real engagement with the Heavenly Father, with God himself, right? Jesus came to earth to engage people in firsthand encounters. And that's the where I want to head when it comes to the different relationships, when it comes to my spirituality and the way I live my life in general. So how do we live life firsthand? How do we approach this? Well, I think there are general ways that I'm going to bring up, but are also spiritual ways. This is a photo of me and Zola. A number of years ago, we lived in Tennessee, and we had this habit. We found out that there was this area of a large lake that was abandoned, so we took our lawn chairs and went to watch the sunrise often and let our dog run around. And so there are many steps that we've taken over the years to approach life this way, to live life more firsthand, not just when it comes to technology, but lots of things, right? We want to live life as God has given it to us. And so we have to remove the dross and the filters in order to get there. It requires a choice. It requires a level of discipline. Psalm 119, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Is technology worthless? Is social media worthless? No. But worthless, I think, probably connotes here more the issue or the idea of emptiness. Right? It's the cheese puff. It's something that has some value and gives us some pleasure, but it's not as full or as healthy or as good as the real genuine article is. Right? So I want to constantly move to a place where I'm seeking the genuine article. A familiar passage, Philippians 4:8. "Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then think about these things," right? God wants us to think about these things. Do those things exist in the ether world of technology? They can, for sure. But they don't exist in as real a way or in as impactful a way as firsthand encounters do. They don't exist in the same way. Bohr says, "The word focus comes from the Latin word for hearth, hearth, a wood stove or fireplace, an essential item for comfort and even survival in many climates." Now, I understand I'm speaking about this in a warm climate where some of you who are maybe not lived to the north wouldn't understand this, but in a warm, cold climate, you would need something like a fireplace. We're used to electric heat, electric air conditioning, but for much of history, we didn't have that, okay? So just understand that. A hearth, as its name implies, is often at the heart or center of a house. A heart or center of a house. So here's a nice Norman Rockwellish painting, right? When we didn't have central heat in colder climates, where would the family congregate? Where would they spend a lot of their time? Where would they do their work? Where would they hang out? Where would they have fun? They would hang out at the center of the house, the hearth of the house, because that's where it was warm. That's where you gathered. You gathered where it was warm. When I was a kid, we gathered around the wood stove in my grandparents' kitchen. Upstairs was freezing. And as soon as I woke up, I got out of the covers and went downstairs to where the wood stove was. That's where you would gather, right? And so prior to technology existing in the way it does now, people gathered. They found the center of the house, and they lived in firsthand encounters with each other over and over. We see probably a lot more of this in Honduras than we do in the States, even today. We still gather around fireplaces in the modern age, but maybe it's not as central as it used to be. We've become far more fragmented in our relationships. Another place in the house was the kitchen. People, the kitchen was a place where people wanted to go, right? Because that's where the food was. So parents would teach kids how to cook, right? People would gather and they would eat meals often in the kitchen. It was a center. It was a hearth of the house. And so life in many ways had these centers before we were separated so often by issues of convenience and technology. Boris talks about things called focal practices. Focal meaning focus. Practices that I can take in just everyday life in order to kind of get myself beyond living secondhand to living more firsthand. And so these are just basic stuff. This list is not terribly spiritual, okay? But I want you to see, and hopefully you'll see, the value in living these ways. These are activities that will center, balance, focus, and orient one's life, right? Where I'm living kind of somewhere else, this kind of gets me back to square one where I need to be, to areas that are more important, but fundamentally areas that are more real, more firsthand. Eating meals together. Some people are good at this, some people not so much, right? Our busy lives often take us away from this. Sharing tea or coffee. I understand that Honduras is a big coffee house area. People love to do that. Playing board games. Making live music in a group. Zola's family loves to do this, and it's really a cool thing to see them get together and play instruments and sing. Opening your home to others, being hospitable, reaching out to your neighbors. Walking, hiking, running, right? Sports. One of the things that Boris writes about in his book is one of the other advents of technology, the automobile, has so often, while giving us a lot of convenience, separated us from the important stuff, right? I can spend a lot of my time where I'm only at home or I'm in my car or I'm somewhere else, but I'm never right out in the real world. And again, we see maybe due to poverty or other things that Hondurans are pretty good about getting out there and walking and being among each other. So you and I can make those choices too, right? Not just for exercise, but just being out among other people, being out in nature, that kind of thing. Preparing a meal, reading together, gardening, pottery, letter writing. This is a lost art. It's actually, I was just talking in Sunday school, it's something that I kind of want to maybe get back into. I have very bad penmanship. But think about the last time you got an actual letter in the mail. It almost will be like a shrine today. Like, oh my gosh, look at this. It just feels so personal, so firsthand. Woodworking, other crafts, quilting, bicycling, telling stories, going to the theater or concert, washing dishes, the mundane. It's still a real thing. It's still an engagement with something that's real. Playing the piano, volunteering. So you probably could have 100 other things that you could add to this list. What's the constant? The constant is that I'm leaving the world of the virtual to engage with what is real. And not just what is real, but what God has created, right? When I engage in real world things or real world people, these are things that God has created. So in a secular way, you might say, I'm still getting closer to the source. I'm still getting closer to who God is and what God has made. I'm not living life secondhand. I'm living life firsthand. A gardener said this. She said, for me, when she's gardening, it's a release from stress and tension. I can go out there and pull weeds, meditate, pray. Probably more prayers have been said there than in the house because you're alone out there. You're with nature. You realize what God is doing with these little tiny seeds that you plant. There's a certain faith that comes from that. Just a simple issue of gardening, right? But think, again, remember, God created all this stuff. So why couldn't we engage in him by doing something like playing in the dirt and growing my own food, right? Why couldn't that be, in many ways, a sacred thing that I could do, something that connects me with God, but with God's creation, what is real? Boris says, these activities produce a sense of wholeness. Satisfaction, reward, accomplishment, clarification, and having a glimmer of what matters most. In moments like these, we experience pleasure, profound well-being, grateful contentment, and a deep sense of purpose and joy. Not the pleasure of the cheese puff, right? Something that goes far deeper, something that feels far more resonant, far more real, and perhaps even eternal. But you're saying, okay, well, couldn't a non-believer, a non-Christian do all this stuff? Yes. Yeah, sure, a non-believer could do all that list of items and maybe feel closer to things. We don't know. So what about Christianity? Can we live Christianity firsthand? Does Christianity itself have a center or a heart? Well, I think you're looking at one of the centers right now, the cross. And again, those who weren't here, the last few Easters at least, there is a wooden cross that is decorated on Easter morning. The congregation brings in different flowers and they decorate the cross. You could really call this a focal practice, right? Somebody picked that flower. They went and looked at the flower. They maybe met the person that was selling the flowers. They brought them in. They physically decorated the cross. And then we could all see this wonderful symbol of resurrection, this wonderful symbol of Christ's sacrifice. This is a focal practice, certainly. When you and I get together every Sunday, not unlike being in a home, right? The hearth, the kitchen, we come together, we gather together to feed. We gather together to feed on the Word of God, to feed on things like the bread and the juice. We come together in the same way that maybe a family would in a home around a fireplace. Certainly we feed on other things like good food and potlucks and picnics. We come together and do live music as a group. Certainly a focal practice, something that centers us and provides us with meaning. We gather together in rooms like the one over there where we can support each other, deal with each other firsthand, learn from each other, encourage each other, offer the Word of God, right? Certainly a spiritual focal practice. We come together and we pray for one another. We pray collectively to God. Bors says, in worship, I'm reconnected to God and God's reign by singing praises in the company of the faithful, hearing scriptures read and expounded, praying about essential things, being bonded with fellow believers, remembering that we are not alone, and giving offerings to God. I am caught up not just in a vision of God's reign, but in my experience of it as well. It is possible to live Christianity secondhand, right? It's possible to be on the balcony. But what he's describing here, if we come in with the right intentions and the right focus, God doesn't just have to be a secondhand vision to us. He can be someone whom we experience through his Spirit, through his Word, through each other. We can experience God and live life firsthand. So maybe you're on the balcony. Maybe you're someone that dwells up above, looking down on life, making your judgments, evaluations, assuming maybe that you're living a certain way that you're not, whether it comes to technology, whether it comes to living life in your car, whether it comes to being obsessed with work. You know, we can live so many ways where we assume we're living in the real, but we're not. We assume we're living firsthand, but we're living secondhand. But we don't have to stay that place. We don't have to stay that place, right? When it comes to technology or anything else, we can make choices in the here and now to focus on what is real, true, and beautiful. Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is really the opposite sentiment for the proverb that said, the fool is the one that's always looking somewhere else. This is a person who says, this is where God has placed me, and this is where I'm going to focus. I'm going to deal with what he has created and spend my time in enjoyment of what he has done and what he is doing in my life and my engagement in that life with other people. I can live in that sense of now, that sense of gratitude. And I think when we talk about the issue of evangelism, especially in our technological age, that is very attractive. If we can live more and more right? Starting a quilting club or scrapbooking or starting hikes with others, right? Coming together in real world ways, inviting people to church and not just ignoring each other, but actually engaging each other in a real way. That is attractive, right? The truth is always attractive, and truth is something that feels real. So I'll close with Albert Borgman. He says, technology will be best appropriated not when it is enclosed in boundaries, but when it is related to a center. The answer is not to find a line, but to remember and to invigorate these centers in our lives that engage our place, our time, and the people around us. So, again, not telling you to shut off your smartphone necessarily, right? Not telling you to erase this from your life. The issue, like so many things that are either addictive or not so healthy, I can't start by saying I'm going to shut this off or limit this in my life, because all I'm going to be doing is thinking about that, because it's something that I've relied on. What I can do is first focus on the centers that God wants me to live in. Certainly church, worship, fellowship, the Bible, those kinds of things. Certainly those things. But also all of life, all of life. I can certainly adjust and economize my time to live more and more in what is real and true, to live more and more in the center of where God wants me. And then, in that sense, I can start putting boundaries over my life on what's not so healthy, right? Over time, you develop a different taste. I'm someone who, even though I still eat a lot of junk food, my wife eats a lot more healthy than I do, and she has turned me into this fanatic about salads, where I was not a fanatic before. So I certainly eat better because of her. But I also can't imagine going back to a place where I just called it rabbit food. Once I've tasted what it was good in my life, it's so hard for us to go back. And so the boundaries that we should probably set on things like social media and smartphones and things like that are appropriate, but we need to start with centering ourselves and feeding upon the centers and the heart that God wants us to focus upon. Let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful that you sent your Son not just to die for us, but to be real with us, to engage us in the real world one person at a time through firsthand encounters. And Lord, we think about all the places where Jesus encountered someone face to face and how that person was effectively changed forever, whether they were changed in a way that they came toward him and started following him, or they were changed in running away from him. So Lord, I pray that you and I, that we can all live in a place where we understand that while things like the advent of technology and cars and can be very good things and make our lives easier and better, that we can understand them for what they are, simple tools that we can use so we don't have to live our lives used, so we don't have to live our lives in fakery or falsehood. So Lord, I ask for the heart of every person to be touched and enlightened, and for them to consider the areas of their life that they can focus and practice what is real, what is engaging. I ask for you to remind them of the relationships that they can encounter firsthand, the nurturing presence that they can provide as they step forward as disciples of you. And Lord, I just ask that you give us a sense of diligence and passion and renewal to live the life that you would have us live, to use the things of creation in their context, but ultimately to live a life where our treasure is in heaven. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll close with a familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, the immediate context is is our anxiety over our needs of clothing and food. But think about the needs that we seek to be fulfilled in areas like technology, social media, right? God wants us to seek Him first, and He will meet our needs. Live a first-hand life with God and others as you go forward this week. Amen.